Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God said in Hosea, I will take you into the wilderness and I will speak comforting words to you because I have chosen you forever. People say, well, that was an analogy. How is that an analogy? How does God, you know, being God's forever an analogy? If God says, I have chosen you as my people and given you an everlasting covenant, how could God stop the covenant?
God has great plans for the nation of Israel because he made a great promise to them. Even though the nation of Israel rejected Jesus when he came the first time, Scripture tells us there will come a day when their eyes will be opened and they will accept Jesus as Messiah. We continue our journey through Romans today with 11, 25 through 36 and the faith of the nation of Israel. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. It's the light unto our path. And by your word, we can keep ourselves pure. And Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us today, that as moved as Paul gets going over these truths, that we would get just as moved. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. We are in chapter 11, as we're getting into the second half, or the last part of the book. We'll be covering verses 35 through 36 in our study today. It's an expository teaching, which involves examining passages in their context so that we can determine what they say so we can know what we do, comparing Scripture to Scripture, knowing what the Scripture says so we can know how we live. We aren't approaching the Bible to back up what we already believe. We want to know what the Word says so we can know what to believe and trust Him. Now, the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is faith for the nation of Israel, or faith in Christ is salvation for the nation of Israel. During the days of Paul, the vast number of Jews had not received Jesus, and they would not receive Him. And Romans 9, at the end of that chapter, tells us that this is about soteriology. That's what these passages are about. Soteriology is the doctrine or the theology of salvation. And so at the end of chapter 9, Paul said, what then? That Israel seeking righteousness didn't find it? That they were seeking righteousness through the law and they didn't find it? Yes, because they didn't come by faith, Paul says. And then he says, but the Gentiles who weren't seeking righteousness, the Gentiles out there living however they want to live, worshiping other gods, but they find it? Yes, because they came by faith. So the Jews thought that they could be saved by a law. If we think that we can get legalistic and make our way into heaven, we're never going to do it. You've got to trust in Him. And the works follow. It's not that we don't work. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And you go, oh, see, works are important. Yeah, works are important. Paul even said that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We often quote 8 and 9. We quote 10 at other times. Paul said in 8 and 9, we're saved by the grace of God through faith. It's a free gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. He has worked in you so you would go out and do the good works. James and Paul are saying the same thing. They're just coming at it from different directions. James is dealing with people who aren't showing fruit in their salvation. And Paul's dealing with people who are working too much for their salvation and not trusting God by faith. And so you've got these two different directions that they come and they tell the same truth. Now, I want to cover just a few verses of our study from last week, and I want to reiterate a truth that we found in the Scriptures last week, because every once in a while, you're going to run into somebody who says that God has rejected the nation of Israel, when in reality, the truth is opposite. God has not rejected Israel. God created Israel. God scattered them abroad. I'll tell you why in a few moments. And then at the end of time, in the last days, He will gather them from among the nations and bring them back into the land. He will restore the land. He will restore the people to the land. Israel used to be desolate in the 1800s, and God restored the land, and He restored the people to the land. The last thing that happens is he restores them spiritually. They will come to him and serve him. It actually happens in the tribulation period. I told you last week that there's a man from 1879 who predicted that Israel was going to become a nation. He said, mark it down. Israel will become a nation. I'll give you something else to mark down. The third temple will be built. And Jesus will return when the third temple is built. Return to reign as Christ here on this earth when that temple is rebuilt. It may be rebuilt in the beginning of the tribulation period or right before it. We may see it happen. Do you know that there are red heifers in Israel now? You guys have heard this. Israel paid, the Temple Institute was in Israel. The Temple Institute paid $700,000 to fly 5 cows from Texas over to Jerusalem because they need red heifers that are inspected. They can't have any more than 2 hairs that are any other color besides red. And then they are sacrificed and used to cleanse those who go and worship in the temple. They have to have them. They've actually got the place on the Mount of Olives where they're going to sacrifice those animals already done. If you go there, you can visit it. Things are being prepared. There is going to be a temple. So here's what God says about the nation of Israel. As we went through it last week in verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy and the root is holy. Now, when we were in context, we knew that the first fruit was Israel. They're the ones who were serving Yahweh first. We have the Old Testament. They're the first fruits. We're called the lump. I don't know what Paul meant by that. I don't know what God meant by that. But the first fruit's holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root is holy, the branches are holy. And if some of the branches were broken off and you were from a wild olive tree, were grafted among them. Notice that some of the branches were broken off and we are grafted among them and with them and with them. Israel hasn't been rejected. The root is still there. The root is Israel and we are grafted onto Israel. Like I said last week, God didn't reject Israel. God just brought his hammer and nails and built us into it. He built places for us. He put a second story on top of Israel for the church. And we all together are on the same tree. It goes on to say, and became partakers of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. He goes on to say, don't boast against them. And remember, he was talking earlier about the way that they interact with those who are Jewish believers. He goes on to say in verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in if God is able to graft them in. So God will, in the end, cause Israel to be saved. Now think about Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday, and he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and everybody's crying, Hosanna, Son of David, King of David, and Jesus begins to weep. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather you together as a mother would gather her hens, but you would not. And the army will come upon you, and they will take you to other nations, and they will burn you down with you in it, all because you did not know the day of your visitation. And that was the Romans in 70 AD. He saw it happening. And he said, because you didn't know the day of your visitation. Had they knew that Yahweh was visiting them, had they read Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called God? Had they read Micah 5:2, that a ruler will be born in Bethlehem whose days are from everlasting? Had they read Isaiah 7:14, behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God among us. And so God, through his foreknowledge, knew that Israel was going to reject him, and so he reached out to the Gentile world. God chose through his providence to use what Israel would do to be able to reach out to the world. Remember the parable Jesus told of the king who had a feast? And he invited all the normal guests, and none of them said they were going to come. And so the king said, go to the highways and the byways and invite everyone to come on in. That's what we experience with Israel. Because they refused to come, he went to the highways and byways. Now, people will ultimately ask, well, what would have happened if they would have known the day of their visitation and received him? Then God would have done things a different way. God chose to work in our free will. So that when we come to him, he knows we come to him and he chooses us. And if we don't, then there's another outcome. But God knows what those outcomes are. And he's able to, through his providence and through his sovereignty, to do everything in our lives. And so that's the way with Israel. Verse 24, For if we were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? We see that God's going to save Israel. We're going to come to the end of the age. When is it going to happen? It's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. Israel will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. Do you know that Time magazine? I think it was in 1937 or 38. Time magazine called Hitler the man of the year. Did you know that? Hitler. They thought he was the savior for Germany, because there are a lot of problems in Germany, and they thought he was. The world's going to accept the Antichrist. He's going to be more than slick. People will want to follow him. They'll be convinced he's the Messiah. He will survive a fatal wound, and people will think that he's the Messiah because of that. The entire world will gather an army together, knowing that Jesus is returning. The signs of the time are going to show up so much, and a deception is going to be sent out from the devil, from the Antichrist, and from the false prophet, and the world's going to be deceived, and they're going to gather together in the Battle of Armageddon to fight against Jesus. Who are the two sides in the Battle of Armageddon? Jesus and the world. That's who they are. And he returns in the middle as they gather together in Megiddo to go to Jerusalem for that fight. And in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist sets himself up as God, you know where? In the temple, to be worshiped as God. One of the ways we know there's got to be a temple. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians. Paul said, and the Antichrist will be worshiped in the temple. Early on in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. So we know that there's going to be a temple. And the statue will speak. So little AI trick going on there. For us, it's amazing to me how much, you know, when the two witnesses are killed, the whole world watches. The whole world couldn't have watched back then, but the whole world can watch now. How could they have a statue who could speak? Well, now we know, you know, it's AI. In fact, I think we would just become a little annoyed by it. I don't know if you're like me, but if I turn on a video on YouTube and it's AI, I turn it off again. I can't take it anymore. It's not only this, it's that. It's not only that, it's this. It's unimaginable. Like anybody would use, you know, that word in the middle of a video. It drives me crazy. But I don't think that that's what this will be, but it's going to be something along those lines. And people will believe that they're kind of getting their fortune told by going to the temple and hearing from the beast. And then Israel will realize that's the abomination of desolation. He desecrated the temple. And they will flee into the wilderness, and God has prepared a place for them, and he will protect them there. God said in Hosea, I will take you into the wilderness and I will speak comforting words to you because I have chosen you forever. People say, well, that was an analogy. How is that an analogy? How does God, you know, being God's forever, an analogy? If God says, I have chosen you as my people and given you an everlasting covenant, how could God stop the covenant? So they're going to be grafted in back onto the root. It's going to be easy to graft them in because they came from the root. We were a wild olive branch and we got grafted in. How much more is God going to be able to do in Israel? Now today in Israel, more Jews are getting saved than ever before. More Muslims are getting saved. More Palestinians are getting saved than ever before. In Iran, more Iranians are getting saved. There's a literal revival taking place in Iran today. People are coming to Christ and unbelief. And you know what? Their lives are at stake. It's like the Roman Empire again. If they come to Jesus and begin living for him, then they could be killed for their faith. And so many of them are hiding it, just like they did in the Roman times, knowing that they came to Christ for that. We have the privilege of being able to come to him and live for him. But the time when Israel is going to be brought back in is coming upon us. Now, the title of our message today is Salvation's Design for the Jew and Gentile. So we're going to see here, and we just saw God grafting us into to the root and Israel being grafted back onto the root so that God hasn't rejected Israel, and replacement theology needs to be replaced. We need to not teach it anymore because it was taught when Israel wasn't a nation, and it was taught in anti-Semitism that God had rejected the nation of Israel, but God literally is going after them. Back in chapter 9, 10 and 11, Paul was, back in the first verses, he was grieved. You remember he said, I would give my life to be accursed, that my people could be saved, that the Jewish people could be saved. Paul's, as he starts to write these, he's grieving. But he writes about what God is doing in the nation of Israel, how salvation works, and that God's doing something we don't understand. And then he writes about salvation in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, he talks about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And that's where we are in chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, there are three places in the Bible that tell us God doesn't want us ignorant. The first place is in 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you ignorant. Now, churches are willingly ignorant of spiritual gifts. So many churches are cessationists, which is a theological word for those who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit anymore. They believe that they have ceased, the cessationist. We believe that God is continuing. We are continuationists. We believe God continues to move by the Spirit. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. Even the Spirit, so-called Spirit-filled churches misunderstand the Holy Spirit. They don't follow the Bible on what the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit is doing. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and how he works. Many of these churches call it the Holy Spirit, but they're doing transcendental meditation or they're doing some other kind of thing, saying that it's God, doing contemplative prayer, calling it what the Spirit's doing, when the Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible never tells us, sit down and clear your mind and allow God to speak to you. The Bible says, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In times past, he spoke through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken through his Son. And so we read the Word of God, and if the Holy Spirit speaks anything to you, it's going to be in what the Word of God says. It's not going to tell you to do something that you're not going to find in Scripture. So one, that's the first way they're ignorant. Second way they're ignorant is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant of Christ's return, that he's coming back for us. If you read on here in 1 Thessalonians, it's the rapture. It's the resurrection and of the living and the dead. And he will bring back with him the spirits of those who have died in Christ, and their bodies will be resurrected, and they will have their glorified bodies, and we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality, all in a heartbeat. But how many people won't even study God's word, the book of Revelation? How many churches just say, it's too hard to understand. I don't know what's going on in the book of Revelation. It's just too hard to understand. Or you have people that won't even go in and venture into the area. But God doesn't want us ignorant about the return of Christ. And finally, for I do not desire, brethren, Romans 11, 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Again, we can be wise in our own opinion. We can think we're right and God's wrong. If you think God's wrong, you know you're wrong, and God's right, because God's always right. Don't be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why in part? Because there are the remnant. There are Jews getting saved today. Again, more than there ever has been. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? It's the period of the Gentiles coming to an end, when God will again turn and begin to work with the nation of Israel. When will he do that? Jeremiah 37 spoke of this. Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. Jesus said there's a time coming on the earth that is unlike anything this world has ever seen or is ever going to see. Alas, the time is great. There is none like it. And in that time, it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God's going to save the whole nation during the time of the tribulation period. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end. And in Luke 21:24, Jesus says this. He gives a prediction. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will lead away captives into nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There it is again. First of all, we have the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and now we have the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. So there's a time where it's going to be fulfilled, and we will be taken to be with the Lord, and God will work with the nation of Israel, and you will have tribulation saints who will be being saved. And this is the trigger for the last days. God is working in Israel, and it will happen. He'll complete that work in the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, I don't know that all always means all, but what I know is that all can't mean just a few. All has to mean the vast majority of them. It can't mean anything else but that. There may be Jews who are rebellious and don't go, but they're going to be very few. There's a YouTube channel called So Be It. And you should look it up. You should write it down and look it up. You think, I'll remember it. Nah, write it down. Look it up. They are Israeli Christians, and they go around Jerusalem, and they read passages from the Old Testament to Jews. And he asks them, is this the New Testament or the Old Testament? This is at least some of their videos. And they go, like they read something like, you are my son, today I have begotten you. They say, Old or New Testament? And they go, New. And he goes, it's from the Tanakh. It's Psalms 2. Look it up. And they'll look it up. Did you know there's a passage in the Bible that calls Jesus God? And he reads to them Isaiah 9:6. And they say, New Testament or Old Testament? They'll go, New Testament. Because they had never heard that Isaiah 9:6, that Isaiah said, a child is going to be born who is going to be God. And it's amazing to see some of them start to shine as a light. Some of them are like, they'll take the New Testament they offer them. Others are like, it's like, no, no. Some, when he says, I want to talk to you about what's in the New Testament, they'll literally cover their ears and walk away. It's amazing to watch what's happening in Israel today, and that we can actually see it.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.